afraid I'm going to use it all. Real good to be here. Like Brother Asbury said, we've been here speaking on every one of the conferences except one, when my wife was sick. And at least since our first one. And it's always been a very special time for us. I'd like you to pray for my wife. She's been sick all year long. And just can't seem to get back all her strength before something else comes along. And I really do miss her. I'm thankful for those members we have here. Amen. Love that song, don't you? Amen. Got my voice back almost, Dolls, with this and this. I'm sure you'll hear me. A vessel of mercy is all that I am. Amen. If you see any good in me, it's because of him. Amen. So good to see so many good friends. Well, I used to, when I first started preaching, holding revival meetings, I preached myself hoarse. Some of you here will remember. In California, one week I was there on Thursday night. I lost my voice completely before I was through, but it came back the next day. Well, I'm not going to take any more time, except to say we invite you to our Bible conference, April 16th, 17th, and 18th. And we know you'll be glad you came. Everyone that ever has tells us they have been. God sees fit to bless us. Bless everyone that comes, every speaker. And so anyway, we'd like to have you. Our thought tonight, our title actually, our subject is Vain Philosophy. I want to read first of all from Psalms 19. I hope you're praying that God would give me his spirit. And by that we mean not just that we can say everything he once said, but I hope and pray in the best possible way to say it. I'm not in trying, I hope I don't offend anybody tonight. I'm going to be very, very careful. This isn't the message that I would have liked to preach, because I like to preach things that touch people's hearts and lift them up in the spirit. But there are sometimes things that God says must be preached. And it's time this was preached. And I just never really thought I would. But these things have bothered me for all the years I've been preaching. Haven't let them really, bother me that much, but I mean, they've concerned me some. In Psalm 19, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is clean, verse 9. I'm going to be hurrying through as much as I can. My time didn't start till I got up here, right? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter are they also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So very, very important for us to know just exactly what the Word of God says. Not just to be able to quote it, but to have the proper understanding of what God wants us to understand from it. Amen. Almost everybody that you visit with who doesn't know the truth, as the Lord has revealed it to you or us, or are not saved, you take your Bible and try to begin to show them the things that God, by His Spirit, has showed you, and they will say, well, that's just your interpretation of it. But I believe, I mean, there are some things that we can certainly differ on without affecting our fellowship, that don't, you know, cause us to be doctrinally unsound. But we can help one another sometimes, and I hope to be able to do that tonight. Amen. Let God be true and all men liars. Preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're very familiar with that, I'm sure, as Paul charged young Timothy. Preach the word, verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And he told Jeremiah, I'll give you the words to speak. Speak every one of them. Don't leave any out. But at the same time, don't add any. Just preach my word. My words. In Colossians chapter 2 now, we'll find our text there primarily, beginning with verse 4. This is my concern, that men of renown, gifted orators and authors, might beguile us. They have beguiled many. And I have some prime examples here tonight. Here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That's all they're trying to do on television. The vast majority. Trying to beguile people with enticing words. God doesn't want any of his children not to be rich. He doesn't want any of his children to be sick. And on and on. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I can say this about most of the churches I know here tonight. This one especially. I didn't thank you to start with for inviting me here. But he said, join and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, and ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How'd you receive him? By faith. Amen. Just simple trust. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Man's thoughts concerning what God must mean when he says this or says that are vain deceits. And philosophy. Vain philosophy. Philosophy and vain deceit is simply stated the love of human wisdom. Other people looking up at me as, boy, he's really smart. And in our text, the Word of God warns against human reasoning, turning us from our steadfastness in serving God just according to what His Word says and nothing else. I believe the rest reference is to substituting the truth of God with human logic, and seeking to, or insisting upon, interpreting the truth of God in a way that makes sense to the human mind. Truth, I want to say, is not a conclusion. It's not a deduction. Conclusions and deductions are what we get when we employ human reasoning. But truth and human reasoning will not mix at all and remain truth. Amen. Our great need is to study and pray and listen to the truth. Amen. Amen. To ascertain what Scripture really says.
Yes. Right.
Now, I remember, of course, when I was saved and going to church and hearing the Sunday school teacher and hearing our pastor, and every time learning a little more. But I can say this. I'm not saying this boastfully. I'm not saying that I was, you know, going to say, I'm not going to believe what I don't want to believe. But I didn't, especially after the Lord called me to preach, I never could preach on one truth until I had the conviction in my own heart that that's what it was. And if I just was preaching, if that's what it amounted to, what I'd been taught by my pastor, I couldn't do it. I had to believe it with all my heart before I could try to preach it.
Amen. Right. Amen.
So I'm talking to preachers tonight primarily, I guess.
Amen.
But Paul here is writing, as all the other writers of the Bible are, to believers in Jesus Christ, those born of the Spirit of God, who have received grace and faith to believe the unbelievable.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what it says, how contrary to everything I ever thought or wanted to believe, when the Holy Spirit of God reassures me that's what God says, then God's right and I'm wrong.
Amen.
You have to overcome the roadblocks of human reasoning and the need for human understanding for it to make sense to you.
Amen.
And the apostle here is warning that we should, as we receive Christ, we should walk in him by absolute trust in his word and his will as being right. Everything else wrong.
Amen.
Now I assume that we all discarded human wisdom at the time we were saved, when we believed, came to see, and believed that there is none good, that we were condemned justly, and sinners who deserved hell, and that our salvation would depend on us doing nothing, requiring no works from us, but God choosing to, for the innocent to die for the guilty.
Yeah.
That's just contrary to all human reasoning.
Amen.
So we start out that way. We must continue that way.
Amen.
My concern today is so much vain philosophy being preached, taught, and trusted by members of Baptist churches. And Baptist preachers.
Amen.
I believe that tonight I should deal with this matter as it pertains to Baptists, of course. I believe that Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 2, you know, that human wisdom and education is good in its place, but when it comes to understanding and defining scriptural truths, it's totally useless. Absolutely useless.
Amen.
Baptist churches and Baptist preachers are falling daily as they are made spoil by the philosophers and their vain deceits. You pray. I certainly can't give you all the examples and thoughts that I had in my head. And I felt so good about preaching this message tonight because God reassured me that it was the one he chose for me to preach tonight. The one he sent me down here to preach. The one he made it so my wife was able for me to leave so I could get me safe on the road and everything else, and brought my voice back. So I'm excited. I think about it, and I think it's not going to thrill anybody. But I hope and pray it'll bless you and help you.
Amen.
What I want to be more than anything else today in my preaching away from home is to help to strengthen a pastor's position.
Amen.
And the people of the church in what they have been taught to believe and know is the truth. If the devil can't get our soul, he'll beguile us of rewards and rob God of his glory. And he's certainly working at it, isn't he? The carnal mind insists upon accounting for supernatural things by human logic. It has no other choice, and yet no greater myths exist than the conclusion settled upon by our wise men. Darwin's explanation of origins is a prime example. And scientists today, with great sophistication, use all of their learning to prove how things must have happened. And they talk about these things being billions of years old. What they're doing is showing their ignorance. Even without faith, this world of ours could not possibly exist as it does without the supreme design of the great mind of God.
Amen.
Their Big Bang theory is against everything scientific. There's the law of entropy, that everything becomes disorderly with time. Everything wears out. It goes from order to confusion. And they're saying the sun part of it broke away and started stars and planets banging together and breaking up and everything. And out of it came perfect order. How foolish they are. But it just proves they'd rather believe a lie than the truth. And human reasoning is the bane of Christianity. The false prophets on radio and TV gain millions of dollars from poor, suffering humanity through appeal to the flesh.
Amen.
By human reasoning, they say, well, now, if your child had a disease or an affliction and it was in your power to heal them, if they asked you to, you would, wouldn't you?
Right.
They wouldn't have to ask me.
No.
But anyway, I need not ask any man what God is saying.
Right. Amen.
I've heard some. I remember one older preacher asking Brother Eugene Clark what God meant there. And he said he meant just what he said. And that's true. I dare say that the only person that has an edge on me in this matter of understanding the real and deeper meanings of God's word would be someone more filled with the Holy Ghost than me. It doesn't have to do with super intellect, special ability to understand, but it has to do with your ability to be taught by the Holy Spirit, to earnestly seek and to have no other reason for it but to know the truth. First of all, that you can teach others right, and then that you can know how to please Him, and then whatever you're going to do, you'll know to do it right.
Amen.
Now, if you don't have those desires, something's wrong.
Right.
We must guard against going outside of God's word and getting too many of man's ideas incorporated into the way we worship.
Amen.
And what we say we believe, our doctrine. Almost everyone has too much of man's philosophy in their theology. But we have to guard against it. I prefer God's inspired terminology to any man's. A fellow named B.B. Warfield tells me that I am an evangelical, supernaturalistic, consistently particularistic, infralapsarian. And I always thought I was just a Saved Baptist. Who believed the doctrines of grace. And in the church that Jesus started, authorized, commissioned, and has to still be here. If it's here, you can find it. It's got to be identifiable by the Word of God. Makes me think about what an illiterate fellow once said. If I could read writing, how would I know that they that wrote the writing right? I'll tell you, some of the preachers I know I say they're not Baptists.
Amen.
You know what they are? What I'm not.
Right.
Amen.
They're Pinkites. Taylorites, Coleites, Calvinists. I'm not any of those. They have to have their reference books to know what they believe almost as much as the Mormons and the Christian Science and so many others do, Jehovah's Witnesses. A fellow asked me one time if I was a five-pointer. Ever told you that? I called him a smart aleck. I went to hear him preach one night. He'd heard about me, but we just met for the first time. I'd heard about him. He invited me over where he was staying. Sat across the room from me. Pulled his glasses down like this and he said, "Are you a five-pointer?" I said, "Sometimes. Sometimes 8 or 9. He said, "You know what I mean. By the 5 points of Calvinism." I said, "I want to tell you, I saved and preached in a long, long time before I would allow myself to even look into what the 5 points of Calvinism were. I didn't care what Calvin believed.
Amen.
I still don't."
Amen.
I told him, I said, "I didn't know what a tulip Baptist was. And I didn't feel any better after I found out.
Amen.
It sure isn't Bible. Now what they stand for is Bible.
Right.
But I preferred the way God's word terms it. I'd much rather say that all have sinned, are without God and without hope in the world, altogether filthy, but God elected some unto salvation according to the good pleasure of his own will, and Jesus died for those whom the Father gave him, and all that he gave him shall come to him, and those who come to him he'll no wise ever cast out." I'd a lot rather say that than tulip.
Amen.
A lot of terminology will divide people more than anything else. No man can come until he's heard and learned of the Father, to Jesus. I got some examples of vain philosophy here. That true Baptists can mix and mingle with fundamentalists, universal churchmen, and not be defiled. You know what to say? I've had preachers say this. "Well, now you can go to their seminars and so forth and just eat the meat and throw the bones away. But I want to tell you, just as much for preachers, if not more so than anybody else, wrong communication will corrupt your manners." Even we've known those that have believed and have had them in their pulpits, that we may learn from them without harming our churches. The Jack Hileses and Lee Robertsons and those enemies of the true church. What is the remedy, an antidote against this human vain philosophy? It's faith in the Word of God alone and nothing else. Human reasoning will get us into trouble. Numbers chapter 12 sure got Aaron and Miriam into trouble, didn't it? Miriam was covered with leprosy because she said with Aaron, We don't believe we have to follow Moses anymore. If God wants us to do anything, he can tell us. And then in Numbers chapter 16, you know the story of Korah. Oh boy, let me tell you something. I'd like to preach on that one of these times, but it says over there that here is the worst thing, the most dangerous thing, that is, according to the penalty. David didn't get punished like this when he caused, what's his name, to be put to death and had an affair with his wife. David didn't get punished like these folks here did. The earth didn't open up and swallow him. What was their great sin? Here was the gravest sin that any church member can be guilty of. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you. That's just about what all church members believe or think. If they're not spiritual and not aware of and realizing how God is blessing. You take too much upon yourself. Seeing all the congregation are holy, we're all saved. We all have the Spirit. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves. Why do you lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord? You know, if our Lord just says, tell them all to go over here, you get away from them over there. And the earth opened up and swallowed them, and fire came down and burned and consumed the priests that stood with them and so forth. Oh, let me tell you. A church can lead itself. The majority vote, that's main philosophy, is evidence of what the will of God is. It's always the will of God, the majority vote of the Lord's church. I would say to you that most likely in any church, the majority is more wrong than they're right. But in right kind of churches, the majority will say, what do you say we should do, Pastor? And then there are those who say some super educated men are eminently more qualified to speak for God and to interpret his word than anybody else. Paul tells me that spiritual things are spiritually discerned.
Amen.
Human reasonings have killed more Baptist churches probably and ruined more Baptist preachers than anything else. Most people thought they weren't doing anything wrong. After I went to Home Baptist Church, I was there almost a year. We had no additions. We had no increase in attendance or anything. And the Lord led me to preach one night. I said, this church has to get right with God. I said, you must have said as wrong things about those who left as they've said about you. You must have talked about your pastor. You must have been out of place. And you know that everyone but two, I think, came forward bawling. Just tears streaming.
Amen.
Did you know, in the next year, we had over 30 additions.
Amen.
And in attendance, it wasn't only 5 or 6 years until we were up over 200 from 30.
Amen.
But the thing is, most people think they're doing right when they're doing wrong. Church authority, they say, is not necessary. Just baptism. I've got a book at home on Baptist martyrs and heroes. Back turn of the century or so. And there was a man in Germany who became in possession of a Bible through some other kind of missionary. And he began to read and study the Bible. And he said, I want to be baptized by a Baptist. And he wrote the ones that he'd heard of, missionaries Carey and different ones. Richard Haldane, it says in the book, Robert Haldane, I think it was, wrote him back and said, baptize yourself. Well, some have talked about already how there's such a thing going around about you have to have church authority to do everything but start a church. If we don't have church authority, we don't have Christ. He works through his church. And he gave it the commission and so forth. Well, I've got to hurry up. I got some of these. Well, I've heard so many false statements by men I believe to be God's men. I'll just name a few of them. Don't want to embarrass anybody. Don't want to hurt anybody's feeling, but listen. One of our preachers once got up and preached that Israel was defeated at Ai because they were overconfident after Jericho. That's the farthest thing from the truth there is. It was sin in the camp. Then I've heard the statement that Enoch didn't start walking with God until after his son was born, and then he did it for his son's sake. Well, if he did it for his son's sake, he wouldn't be one of the heroes here. If he didn't do it for God's honor and glory and his own need to serve and obey him, he didn't get anything for it. Amen. Vain philosophy. The Bible does not even suggest that Adam tried to shift the blame for eating the forbidden fruit to his wife. When the Lord said what happened, he just told the truth. He said, the woman you gave me of the tree, and I ate it. He had to say that. But anyway, I've heard many sermons preached on Lot. And I must say that over 80% or more of what has been said about him and his choosing to live there and the kind of life he lived there have no Bible to back him up. Not any. The Bible doesn't say he went there because he wanted to make more money. He was greedy. That he moved into town for that reason. The Bible doesn't say he joined them and sinned with them. The Bible says God delivered just or righteous living Lot. You look up that word just there. And all the other things that are said about him, that he's been accused of, there's no Bible for. One brother said recently, concerning women wearing men's type of clothing, some would put us back under the law. What vain reasoning that is. Deuteronomy 22:5 is not particularly law for Jews. God said to the Jews, for those abominations, he drove the people of the land out for those abominations. And they said some would put us back under the law. But you look at the other abominations it tells about there. And if you say preaching against one abomination, all the Bible says is don't do it because God hates it. It's abomination to God. And so if you say that's putting you back under the law or trying to, then you'll have to say that men lying with men and women with women and women with animals and giving their babies to the fire gods offering him a sacrifice to the fire god and all these other abominations. God said that I drove those out from before you because of, if you say that putting you back under the law for one of them is not putting you, you got to say it's trying to get you back under the law to preach against homosexuality and human sacrifice and bestiality and so forth. It doesn't make sense. And then he went on to say, besides, don't we know that men and women dressed alike back then? Impossible! Amen. The Holy Spirit isn't a fool to write something that didn't exist. Besides that, you look all at the descriptions of any man's dress in the Bible, mostly of the priests, they all had to wear breeches. They were to be blameless and an example to others and so forth. And so, how can you say it's trying to put you back under the law just because you might be doing something God hates? And no man that's ever lived or lives today in the world can say that we're wrong. They might not want to believe it and say they don't, but they can't say they know we're wrong. And anybody that don't want to make sure they're not an abomination to God, or their wife or daughter isn't, so forth, they'll avoid such a thing that doesn't hurt you at all. My goodness, if Jesus looked down from the cross and said, start dressing different, like he said to John, behold thy mother, then what would you say? Oh, that's too much to ask. I love you, Lord, but not that much. Boy, if you really love him, you're going to take away what doesn't cost you anything, doesn't hurt you at all, just in case.
Amen. Amen.
Well, as one man said, if they're already married to somebody else, and there's no hope of reconciliation, then I see nothing wrong with them remarrying. It doesn't matter what he sees. Besides that, it says then they're the same as dead. I want you to know tonight, only a fool will say somebody's the same as dead. Or say, in God's eyes, they're dead. God never thought anybody was dead that wasn't.
That's right.
That's so silly. In other words, you know what the argument is? I've got several in my briefcase where they say, well, if she commits adultery, then, well, you haven't yet, then it's all right for you too. It's sin for her, but not for you, because she did it first. That's what they're saying. That's vain philosophy. Said, well, she broke the marriage. She broke the vows, or he broke the vows, their vows. So, that was an awful sin, but I can break my vows now, and it not be a sin for me. What in the world, where in your Bible do you read anything that give you any idea that just because somebody else does something first, it's not a sin for you to do it last? If it's a sin for one, it's a sin for another. You break your vows, you're just as much breaking them as anyone else is. That's the other one is. The Bible says to me, the Lord's first church at Jerusalem, I believe this with all my heart. I studied a lot recently. That the church at Jerusalem was maybe the most missionary church there ever been. Before any persecution. Many thousands were saved, and the Bible says that there were people there from every nation on earth, under heaven. And Acts chapter 4, listen, if this doesn't say in it, what is it? Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness, and so forth. Now it says, just think, was there ever a church so blessed of God and filled with the Holy Ghost?